How many of you have ever been involved with the Boy Scouts of America? Anybody? A couple of you? My two brothers and I all made the trek up through the ranks of scouting, each of us achieving the top rank of Eagle Scout. And my parents are still quite active back home in Scouts, still leading our old troop back home. Now, I don't remember what year it was, but at one point, my dad, the Scoutmaster, decided to make a wooden wall hanging of the scouting symbol, which is a type of the three-petaled fleur-de-lis, kind of like the New Orleans Saints you see down there, with the eagle spanning it and a banner slung beneath with the words of the scout motto, "Be prepared." Well, he spent days and days carefully drawing it on the wood block and cutting it out with jigsaws and scroll saws, wood burning the markings on it and the words, and finishing it. And then it went up on the wall. It was beautiful, but it became immediately apparent that something was wrong. Something was missing. A P, to be precise, leaving the scout motto reading, "Be prepared." Apparently, he hadn't prepared adequately. But overall, it was a decent wood product coming from a physician. And it still hangs on the wall of our rec room back home at my folks' house, and he, yes, still gets grief for his handiwork. Well, St. Peter tells us in his epistle to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, when we're faced with this, our first and natural reaction is, "Oh no, that means a test. I never was good at tests. I tested poorly, especially verbal tests, audible ones. I always bombed out and looked like an idiot on those." And so it's no surprise that some of the sects who claim to be Christian train their members to evangelize using very tightly scripted conversations and not to stray from the conversation, from the script at all, so that they do appear to be prepared, as St. Peter says. Now, if they do follow the script, they do appear to be very knowledgeable about their beliefs, so long as you don't happen to know or recognize where their words begin and at what point they have left God's word. But get them off the script and bring in God's truth, and their entire effort comes unraveled. Even they look like bumbling, embarrassed incompetents. Their master plan doesn't always work like they wish it would. And despite this, many good and faithful Christians clamor for some type of evangelizing training program to teach them how to go out and spread the gospel. They want the pastor to equip them with the right tools, the right language, the right stuff to go out to the right people and confess their faith to others without embarrassment. We want to be properly prepared before going out, just as we would want an army general to be properly prepared for battle before entering into it. We fear going out inadequately prepared. "I don't want to be judged or viewed as a failure. I've never confessed successfully or effectively before. I've never been in those types of situations before. I'm going to expose my lack of professionalism. And I just don't know how people will respond to what I say. And I just don't think that I can take that kind of rejection." Well, if I can borrow from Christ's words on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they have." Look at what Jesus says to his disciples in John's Gospel. In chapter 14, he tells his disciples of his coming exodus or departure, comforting them with the words, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." What calming words of comfort these are to the disciples. The promise that you will be where Jesus is. We see the same comfort in Jesus' words to the thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then in our reading today, Jesus tells them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, the word translated here as helper is also translated comforter, which reflects more accurately the sense of this chapter of John's Gospel. It refers to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was referring to Pentecost. And the word translated here as another denotes another of the same sort. There is a separate Greek word also meaning another, which points to another of a different sort. So the Father will give them another comforter of the same sort. Well, the same sort as what? The same sort as the comforter who has been with them all along, visibly present, Jesus himself. This does not mean that the disciples did not have the Spirit when Jesus spoke these words, because no saving faith was ever wrought, even in the Old Testament, without the Spirit. But all their contact with the Spirit had been through Jesus and through him being visibly present. Now, the great change that would come in the departure of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit was that one comforter would take the place of the other, and not silently or discreetly, but openly and miraculously on Pentecost. And what's more, the second comforter will be with Christ's followers forever. The Spirit, as the second comforter, takes the place of Jesus at the side of the disciples. And both John's Gospel as well as his epistle tell us what we have in the Spirit. Just after our reading, Jesus says, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And later, "When the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Still later, he tells them, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit teaches us all things and reminds us of everything Jesus said to his disciples during his ministry. And he guides us into all truth. He doesn't give us just a little bit of the truth and leave us to, well, maybe hopefully discover the rest on our own. But he teaches us and guides us into all truth. And this truth consists in the saving realities which the Holy Spirit possesses and bears and imparts. It is the right stuff with which to confess to the world. Now, in his first epistle, John points to when we receive the Spirit of truth. We read, "But you have received an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." And he also writes, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you." Now, in the early church's baptismal rite, there were two anointings, one with holy oil to indicate the participation of the Holy Spirit, and a second one with consecrated oil known as chrism to seal the baptismal covenant. Now, John, building on Jesus' statements to his disciples, points to our baptism as exactly when we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's not merely a portion or piece of the Holy Spirit that we receive to get more later on and later more later, but it's the entire package in our baptism, the entire Spirit of truth. Upon our baptism, we have and enjoy more than the disciples had before Jesus' death. We have the Spirit with all that the Spirit is able to do on the strength of the completed redemptive work of Jesus. And John, in his warning to his readers about those who were trying to lead them astray, points to how we ourselves keep a firm grasp on the truth. He writes, "But as his anointing teaches you about all things, just as it has taught you, abide in him." And this echoes Jesus' parable of the vine and the branches immediately following our reading today, in which he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Begs the question, how do we do this? By remaining solely in God's Word and not looking to man's cleverly devised and designed programs or carefully scripted conversations as the way to confess our faith to others. In the Small Catechism, we confess that, according to the First Commandment, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Well, after confessing that, how is it possible that any of the man-made evangelization programs, with all their tricks to get people in the door to hear God's Word, have come to exist as the way to confess the faith to others rather than pure trust in God and His Word alone, who alone granted us the faith to believe in Him and in His salvation? The answer? These contrived programs betray a basic lack of trust in God and the efficacy of His Word in bringing about what He wills. Do you want the right language to properly confess to others? Yes? Good. Say the same things that you say every single Sunday. The Apostles' Creed is the simplest form of confession, and together with the Nicene Creed, a universal statement of the Christian faith. And there's no penalty for taking the Small Catechism along with you and reading it to them and showing it to them. You don't have to have everything memorized. It's there for you to use. There are also many faithful hymns which speak faithfully of the person and work of Christ, any of which you can memorize both for your own comfort and for confessing the faith to others. And as you can see throughout the divine services in the new hymnal, if you thumb through the 5 divine services, you'll see on nearly every page scriptural references, which are those parts of the liturgy. It points to the fact that the historic liturgy consists of God's Word, not man's words. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, through which the Holy Spirit works when and where He will to create faith in those who hear it. Afraid of being a failure? God says His Word will not return to Him empty, but it will accomplish what He desires and achieve the purpose for which He sent it. Jesus says that whoever confesses Him before men, He will confess Him before His Father in heaven. And being one of God's children, confessed before the Father by Christ Himself, is not at all the mark of a failure, but instead the mark of one who has inherited all things. Not sure how people will respond to what you say? Again, it is the Holy Spirit who works faith in those who hear God's Word. Abide in His Word, and God will provide the opportunities to confess the faith that is in you. And let the Spirit work when and where He will. If any reject God's Word, take comfort in the fact that it is Christ that they are rejecting, not you. And pray for them. Pray that the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, would lead them to the truth and salvation that is found only in God's Word. Pray that just as you have been given saving faith by the Holy Spirit working through His Word, so He would use your confession of Christ in God's Word to bring to God those who are not yet His. And pray a prayer of thanks that in your baptism you were given the Spirit of truth, who keeps you in the truth and who has prepared you already for a lifetime of faithful confession to the world. Amen.